Why don't you turn with me to Exodus 16? Again, we're going to see a little bit of a pattern that we kind of have picked up a few times, and it's a human pattern. It's not just the nation of Israel. It's not just the people of God. It's just a human tendency, and that's to 1 minute be celebrating all the great things that seem to be going on in our lives, and that can happen as we celebrate the things of God. And all of this was going on in chapter 15. They'd just seen the powerful hand of God as they were delivered, as the Red Sea parted and they crossed through and their enemies were defeated, and the people that had been oppressing them were no more, and they were just celebrating and excited about it. And then by the time we hit verse 22 in chapter 15, they've just gone off and started complaining. And I think there's a couple of things that are patterns there. One, the celebration and the complaining kind of sometimes come hand in hand. It's our tendency. Now, is that something that just because it's our tendency, we say, oh, well, that's just the way I am and that's okay? Certainly not. We want to be changed. We want to be transformed by the power of God. We don't want to just camp there. We want to acknowledge it and move through it and grow through it. We don't want to pitch our tent there and live there. We want to accept that, hey, that can be a tendency. But the Holy Spirit will quicken you and remind you of that, and you'll see it. The deal is the flesh likes it. We like to have the pity parties and carry on, and the poor me's, why me's, and everything else that's associated with it. And it just, there's really one of the best things. Obviously, we saw that when we hit that place of bitterness, which breeds the contentions within us, things aren't going my way. Things aren't going the way I think they should. So I become disenchanted with that. Then I go off in the tangent in my mind or verbally, and I think, well, doggone it, it should be this way, and that should be happening, and why is this happening to me? And you go through the whole list, and I'm preaching to the choir, aren't I? I know we're all like this. This is human. This is humanity. But we don't want to stay there. And when the Holy Spirit ministers to us these things, and we realize it, we want to throw the cross in the middle of it. That's what we saw here. He grabbed the tree, threw it in the bitter waters there, and they became sweet. And so I think that's true. When we throw the cross into the equation in the events in our lives, verses 22 there through maybe 26 or so, we find that when we throw the cross into the mix, it changes things. Now, why? Well, one, I know who I am. I know the darkness that's there. We all know who we are apart from Jesus. Okay? And when we mix the cross into it, we find out, man, grace has been imparted to us. We're forgiven, we're washed, we're cleansed, we're new people in Jesus Christ. And when that becomes, that dynamic is activated in my life, I acknowledge that. Now I'm looking at things a little bit different perspective. You know, I'm acknowledging that, wow, you know, yeah, this is maybe a difficult situation, and yeah, I could go the bitterness route on this, but man, God has been so gracious to me and so good to me. One of the things that we find is so true with oppression, depression, and some of the other oppressions that go on in life, you know, those things that just kind of press in on us, pressing in, you know, on our lives. One of the best remedies that we can find scripturally is to praise the Lord and to be thankful to the Lord. When we turn our hearts and go back into being thankful to God for just the breath of life today. You know, as I was driving up through to get into downtown Kansas City early this morning, I'm driving along and I'm thinking, man, you know what? This really stinks, you know? My commitments for the week stink. But I thought, you know, this is the way it is. And I'm thankful that you've given me the breath of life today, God. I'm thankful for the opportunities that you're going to present today for me to be a light and to be a witness and to just represent you wherever I am and whatever I'm doing. You know, and it starts to dispel the anxieties and the worries and the concerns about all the other things that are going on that aren't getting done, you know, because you get caught up in other things. And so I really think that that idea of thankfulness, coming to God with a thankful heart, really is really important if you struggle with getting bummed or depressed or feel oppressed or any of those things like that, or the anxieties of life, or any of those things start pressing in on you, which I think is very normal in our society. I think it's unfortunate, but I think it's very normal in our society. And I think when we start to praise God and thank God, we start to see a different dynamic. Throw the cross into it. Man, it changes those bitter waters into sweet waters. Well, what's interesting to me is verse 27, and we didn't quite acknowledge this, and we really need to, because we were kind of wrapping it up when we hit verse 27. But, you know, they were complaining against Moses, but basically really complaining against God, right? Because the waters were bitter and, you know, blah, 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 and they're complaining against God. We were better off where we were, kind of a mentality. God says, hey, listen, if you will just heed my voice, you know, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to watch out over you, for I am the Lord who heals you. And then after that, now you and I would probably just say, well, you know what? Just sit there and think about it for a while. Think about what you've said. Think about how you've handled it. You know, that's how we would probably react. That's the natural course of events. Good thing none of us are God, don't you think? It's a great thing that I'm not, that's for sure. But this is the tendency, and yet I see what God does. He just pours out his grace. He takes him to Palm Springs, you know? They just go right to this beautiful oasis place where there's waters and palm trees and, you know, in the midst of a wilderness time, it's a time now of refreshing, and they're just in this place of God just saying, yeah, okay, but here's this. You know, this is the thing about really a life that trusts God and lets God lead. It's full of a lot of possibilities. A lot of things can happen when you just let God lead. You know, you really think about it, we spend a good deal of our time trying to maintain control over circumstances that we have very little control really over. But we do spend a lot of our time and our objectives trying to control the circumstances, yet we really don't have the control that we think we have. And I see the nation Israel trying to do this sometimes, and I see us doing the same thing. Here, as we just see them journeying, God's wanting to, we started out in this portion of Scripture when they left when Israel left Egypt, when they were being delivered, what was some of the things we talked about? If you think back, some of the things we talked about were they're gonna. It could have been a 10 or 11 day trip. God says no. We're gonna go ahead and do almost a 11 to 12 month journey because you need to just suffer and go through a lot of hardship because that's just how life is. And is that what God's doing to them? That's not what God's doing to them. God's wanting to prove out who he is in the midst of everyday life and everyday circumstances. Some of the very things that we would curse God that he's caused them to come upon us are the very things that are going to produce tremendous fruit in our lives if we will but walk through the journey with him. But a lot of times we'll stop short. We'll stop short of that part of the journey and we'll just throw up our hands. Oh man, you know, I don't know. I don't know if I can keep going and all this kind of talk that we come up with. But those places, the things that God was wanting to do was to really work some things in at the same time he is working some things out. You know, we come out of the world and yeah, it could be an 11-day trip to get to the promised land and enjoy this promised land experience. But a lot of times it's that journey that we're on that purges Egypt out of us, the world. I need as much of God as I can get into my life. And I need as little of the world that's been staining my life removed. I need as much of that taken out as quickly as possible. You know, that's the desire. So a lot of times God's wanting to add things in and pull things out at the same time in circumstances and situations. I think sometimes we, as we've been going, we want to remember to observe that and think about that when we're going through this, that it's not that he's just wanting them to go through some hardship for the sake of hardship. He's wanting to prove out who he is, the value and the quality of the relationship that they share between themselves, a people, and a people, group of people, and a nation, and their God. He was wanting them to be set aside and be separate, just like he wants the body of Christ to be that way. Why? So that we can be a representation to the rest of the world. Verse 1 of chapter 16. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which doesn't mean what you think it means, it's just the name of the area, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. So now they're a month and a half into this, and they're just kind of progressing along. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, now they've just been at Palm Springs, right? They've been to the Marah, the bitter waters. They've watched the victory crossing the Red Sea. They've seen the mighty hand of God as his deliverance. They've seen the bitter waters turn sweet. They've been taken from their whining and complaining, and God's proven out who he is, says he's going to heal them and take care of them. And then he puts them into Palm Springs environment and takes care of them and is blessing them. And now they're journeying on again. And where is the faith? This is what I think we got to be challenged with every step of the way with this. Where is the faith? Trust involves faith. God's wanting to build their trust in him, getting rid of the world, their reliance on the things of the world or themselves or, you know, what other people provided for them, and be wholly, solely dependent upon God. We don't like getting backed up against the wall. We don't like that. But God says that's sometimes the only way I can get this across to you so you can understand. Every step that you take forward in the Lord, the enemy will oppose every step you take. It doesn't, to me, it doesn't matter if it's a baby step or a giant step. Every forward little bit of movement you make in your relationship to grow in a walk with God and to take back that ground that Satan tried to rip you off for all your life, every step you take to be more committed, more devoted to the things of the Lord, Satan will oppose that. That's just a simple fact. These guys don't even, they're just not seeing it. God's wanting to build up the trust in here, and which is, in essence, their faith and reliance upon him. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Now, remember with me, if you will, your own ability to remember things and how you see things. And it happens to all of us, and I think we want to repent of this because it does happen to all of us. I include myself in this. Sometimes we look back to our lives when we were in the world or the lifestyle we might have lived at another time, B.C., and we might reflect on that with almost some type of, it wasn't that bad, you know. We kind of get this enchantment view, you know, when we look back, it seems to have a different flavor than when we were really, literally, some of us, myself anyway, crying ourselves to sleep sometimes because we were just so sickened because of our own lifestyles. And, you know, we think back to the party time or something, but we forget about the commode hugging, you know. We just think about the inebriation or the things that went on when we were high, you know, and how that was so adventurous and great, but we forget about how, you know, what it was like barfing for several hours afterward, the nasty headache, you know, the massive dehydration, you know. Oh, gosh, it's just awful. And so you think about some of this. They're looking back now, and listen to their recollection of Egypt. This is interesting. Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. God, please deliver us. Oh, deliver us, Lord. This is the cry of their hearts. Set us free from this bondage. Please, please, God, hear our cry. Send us a deliverer. And then they say now, oh, gosh, I wish we had just died by the hand of God in the land of Egypt. When we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger. The fascinating thing to me is nowhere in the account do we find that they lived that way. They were oppressed. They had to make a ton of bricks every day. They didn't get much to eat, a mere measly allocation for survival at best. And that was it. And yet they're thinking, their recollection now is, oh, we're just hanging out by the pots of stew and we just had bread and we just, you know, it was a great life, you know. It's funny, but the recollection's that way. And we're going to make some analogies with this as we go a little bit further, because I think there's some important things, but we got to get into this a little bit further. Then the Lord, in verse 4, said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." Are they going to rely on me? Are they going to do this? Now, again, only a loving, gracious, merciful God would do this. I have heard enough. You know, really, if you think about it, this is just something that we just triggers. You know, you've got to be kidding me. You're not even thankful for what you're getting now, and you're whining and complaining, and I delivered you, and you don't like that. Oh, again, it's a good thing none of us are God. "So it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Why on the sixth day? Well, let's keep reading. "And then Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?'" Basically, Moses is saying, hey, we're all in this together. We're in the same boat, you know? Where you're complaining against Aaron and myself, and you know what? You know, we're in the same boat. I'm getting the same thing to eat. You're getting to eat. You know, that kind of a thing. And he's kind of trying to make that clear that their complaint really is against God. But they're going to see God do a work. Now, also Moses said, "Thus this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints, which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." And I think it's important sometimes to make that distinction. I make that distinction sometimes, brothers and sisters, in council settings. Sometimes some of you may approach me with a matter that you're concerned about. And I may make it clear when people say, well, it's my husband, or it's my wife, or it's my kids, or it's this, or it's that, or it's my employer, it's my employees, or it's you, you know, and so on and so forth. I say, well, wait a minute, we got to break it down a little bit and really discuss what is the real core issue here. And a lot of times we break it down, it's the simple fact that there's no real fellowship time with the Lord, no devotional time with the Lord, no time in the Word really set aside, no time really to communicate through prayer, and no good interaction, just a get in, get out of here mentality of gatherings within the body. And the four main ingredients that we find in the New Testament for the New Testament church that we find in Acts 2:42, we find to be prayer, fellowship, the Word of God, and communion in that sense of gathering. All of those four main things are dynamics that need to be in place in the believer's life. Any one of those is missing, and you start getting a little cattywampus. You start, you know, wobbling, you know. Top spins good until it starts losing balance, you know. Something's out of kilter with it. It's starting to shift weight one way or the other. Again, we're going to address some of this as we get to finish up tonight. In our concluding thoughts on this, we're going to talk about this thought a little bit further. "So that Moses spoke to Aaron, saying to all the congregation in verse 9 of the children of Israel, 'Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints.' Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God.'" What's the whole point of it? To know that God's God. The whole point is he can be trusted. You know, that's a challenge for us tonight to think through. Can God deal with whatever your circumstance is, whatever's troubling you, whatever your issue is? Can God deal with that? Many times you'll hear it referred back to, hey, man, if you can get through Genesis 1:1, the rest of the Bible's easy, you know? In the beginning, God created, you know? The heavens and the earth, you know? If God can speak the world into being, there's really not much that he can't deal with in your life, in my life, in any of our lives, in the life of our body as a church, any of those things. God should be able to deal with that if we give him room and the opportunity to do so. He wants to reveal who he is daily in our lives. But sometimes that difficulty forces on trust. What's God wanting all the time? Trust and reliance, right? God's wanting trust and reliance from his kids. He's not wanting to create independence. That's our way. That's not God's way. God's way is to create dependence on him. So he's wanting to create trust and reliance every day. All the time, all the time, all the time. Not part of the time, not some of the time, not maybe. All the time, that's what God's wanting from us. And in turn, a lot of times, because we have a tendency to develop into self-reliance. We just lean on self-reliance. I don't need to pray before I get in my car and go somewhere because it's got an engine. I've put fuel in it. I've got the spark plugs are better now than they were before. And I'm pretty much thinking it's going to drive me to my destination. You know, I just took some spark plugs out of my pickup truck and, well, let's say they hadn't been maintained properly. You know, they have to arc. And in order for them to arc, there has to be a little bit of a gap between the two points. There can't be a whole ball of corrosion around all of it, you see. This causes no arc, no hit, and then you got an engine that runs real rough. That's small engine repair 101. Internal combustion engines. So it was that the quails came up at evening and covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay all around the camp. Now, the quail, it's not as unusual as it may sound. There's migratory things that happen with some of these birds. They can be traveling. God can design all this to just be timed out just right to make his point clear. You know, it's not, you know, it is supernatural, yes, but it's not some super bizarre thought. You know, if you talk to people and that research this kind of stuff or read books on some of this stuff, you find out this is not an abnormality in the sense that they're haggard, tired. They've been migrating and traveling, and they'll come in low, and you can pretty much just about pick them out of the sky. Seriously. So it's an interesting thing to think about. Yes, it is miraculous because of the timing and all that stuff, and it's by design. Again, by design. Are they just mere circumstances in your life? Or are they divine design, you see? It's all perspective, isn't it? It's perception. How do I see it? And how I see it causes me to play it out a certain way, right? If I see something that God's hand is in it, and I say, I've trusted that God's leading my life. I say, well, that circumstance, as uncomfortable as it may be, or as glorious as it may be, is divinely designed by God. And I have to trust him with that. So we see this here, that he's planned this out, mapped this out. And when the layer of dew had lifted, the dew had fallen on the camp here. The quails came up, covered in, they got all the meat. Remember, they had all the meat they could eat. And in the morning, the dew lay on all the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness was a small substance as fine as frost on the ground. This is the description we have of this. There are a couple of smatterings of other places in the Bible that talk about it. You know, the angel food, you know, that type of thing is referred to. Did they make cakes and put strawberries? I don't see that, but I would have aspired to be a part of that. But nonetheless, this substance is there, and it's kind of a meal type thing is the best way it's described here for us, and that's what we have. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" Which is pretty much where we get the word manna. What? Yeah, what is this stuff? You know, that kind of a... For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." You wanted bread. You wanted meat. God's provided something. "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. These are the rules of how it all works. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." So, guy's household, the guy that got 10 kids, and his wife and himself, he's gathering up 10 omers. You know? The guy, or 12. The guy that's got, I guess, 10 if your kids don't eat as much. I don't know. Miscalculation, 12. Now, if you have only three of you, have one child, two, you gather three omers. You know, I love this about God. It is not extremely complicated. Then the children of Israel did, in verse 17, and gathered some more, some less. You know, they just gathered what their need was. So when they measured it by omers, he who had gathered much had nothing left over, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. So the idea is they were to go out. This is it. What is happening sometimes when we go over these things is God's setting forth principle and precedence for us. Principle and precedence. How we're to go about things. How we should view certain aspects of our lives. And he says, you know, this idea of hoarding God's provision, if you're willing, is not God's design. Now, we're going to break this down into some, because these are spiritual lessons. This isn't just about the dietary things they were eating. These are spiritual lessons for us, things for us to learn about, things for us to understand. We're going to get back to that thought in just a minute. There's a whole thought that we're going to take with that in just a moment. And so it was, on the sixth day, they had gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest." Wow, this is before the law has been given. This is before any of that. God's wanting to establish a Sabbath rest. Now, you've got to understand, who are these people? These are God's people. They've been chosen by God. Where have they been living? They have been living in Egypt, the world. And what did they do? 7 days a week, man. They made bricks. That's what they did. 7 days a week. No vacation time, no nothing. They just worked. That was their lot in life. And they worked. And God is saying, hey, listen. Your body needs a rest. Your mind needs a rest. You need to just hang out and relax and enjoy me. Enjoy the provision of God. Enjoy the good things of God. And unfortunately, I think we have radically drifted from that. I mean, I understand the scriptures that declare in Hebrews that he is our Sabbath. You know, Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest. You know, and we are set free from some of these things. But I do see in my own life the need for some downtime throughout the course of a week. And I find as I get a little bit older that downtime is not necessarily just a few hours like it might have been when I was younger. You know, I just find that to be true. I schedule certain things around that concept. I have many people ask me, not just in our congregation, but other pastors ask me. So give me a smattering of a year for you. You know, they just want to know what. Let me see the whole forest of a year. Okay, so I kind of run by just snippets, but I go over the broad stroke of a brush of what a year may look like for me. And one of the things I learned for me, because of what I do, because of my involvement with people, because of the type of involvement that I have, I found for me that I take usually at least one out of a quarter, I go for either a conference or something like this. This has nothing to do with, you know, vacation plans or anything. I'm not talking about, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about where I go and I hang out with the Lord for a few days or several days, and I just enjoy the presence of God. and I worship. And right now, I'm not usually demanded upon to teach at those kind of gatherings, and it's really awesome. I just go, and I'm just sitting there just getting fed and worshiping, and I really need that. You know, as a pastor, I need to do that. I spend most of my time on this side of this, and it's nice to be on that side of this because I frankly enjoy that side of this also. I like to sit and just get fed and be ministered to and enjoy worship as an assembly and not be thinking about anything else. I try and detach myself from my thoughts, you know, and just enter into worship. But frankly, I'm more easily apt to that when I'm not going to get up and teach right afterwards. That's just a simple truth. So I found, this is after a lot of years of not doing this, brothers and sisters. I have a long history before we've gotten to know each other of ministry. And I didn't do this. And I think it was not as wise, to be quite honest. I think it's very important. Get recharged. It's part of for me, the Lord ministered that to me is kind of a Sabbath concept in my relationship with a body of believers. That's just, you know, and I'm not offended with anybody's other views about it or anything, but it's not going to change what I do, frankly, you know. I know what goes on in the course of my days. I know what goes on in the course of my evenings. I know what goes on in the day in, day out, week in, week out. I know what happens. And man, it is just so good to just go away and be with Jesus. Because you see, really, brothers and sisters, my service is ultimately unto my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love all of you, and I'm thankful for the opportunity that I'm given to exercise my gifts and be a part of the assembly of believers. And I really, I every day, I pray for you, and I'm thankful for the opportunity God's given me to be a servant here, really. But I'm a servant of Jesus, you know, and I just got to hang out with Jesus. And I aspire to do that on a daily basis, believe me. But I'm just saying, I think that's part of the concept. And I think we need to think through that on a weekly. You need to think through that on a weekly basis. Think of what we box into. I know what I box into days that I try and set aside. All my other business dealings go into that day, you know, that I try and set aside. All my other dealings, you know, go into that day. My schedule's different than your, you know, my hour. I have a different life, you know. It's odd, you know, and I know that. And I know you know that. It's just different. And I look at this and I say, man, this is what's important about this, though. You guys need to be mindful of that. That's not necessarily just what Sunday's about. A lot of you are involved serving. Maybe part of Sunday's that way for you, but take a good chunk of Saturday then, you know? You know, take some blocks of time. I've found that because my life has always been odd, you know, I've been self-employed or as a pastor, dual vocational most of the time that I've been a minister. I'm not presently, but I have been most of that. I'm thankful not to be. Believe me, brothers and sisters, I'm thankful. Thankful, thankful, thankful. But I have been, you know, dual vocation for a lot of the time, and it's really hard to get that time. And so I've learned to grab time. I would grab a block. If I knew, hey, that week it looks like I'm going to be able to get away maybe Thursday morning and have breakfast with my wife, I would do it. That's when I'd grab a block of time. Now, you know, you may have a whole Saturday. I may only get that, but it's a good, I'm getting a block, you know, and I might grab a lunch here or a dinner there. That's what I did to try to adjust to these things. Try and take a block if you can. If you can get a whole day and kick back with the Lord, God bless you. Really. God bless you. I encourage you to do it. But rest. It's good for your body. It's good for your mind. It's a healthy perspective. Man, you get weird when you're on the squirrel cage all the time. You know? Round and round we go, you know? It's just the squirrels running. You know? It's just, it's maddening after a while. Take time. You know, if you have some activities you like, enjoy them. You know, do that. I just think that's important. I don't think, I think God's really setting a good precedent here. And it's before the law was even given. Isn't that interesting? This is a heart thing from God to his people. So they gathered this. He said to them, this is in verse 23, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. That day, and this is the interesting thing, as they laid it up, it didn't stink. It didn't get worms. That day was the exception. God's provision. Now, agricultural society also. Agricultural society, brickmaker society. Never a day of rest in brickmaker society. Any of you who grew up on farms or know what farm life is like, other than just Green Acres or something like that, but you know what real farm life is like, okay? You don't leave very often. You just don't leave. You've got cattle that need to be cared for. In the wintertime, you got to break the ice off the top of the water thing. In the summer, you got to make sure that there is water. And you got to make sure they've got, you know, hay when things start, you know, freezing off. And, you know, it's just an endless cycle. That's farming. Or you're growing crops. You're either planting. You're praying. Oh, please, God, bring rain. You know, you're very bound to the piece of ground. And every day mattered. And it affected your livelihood and your provision. God here is saying, trust me. Trust me for at least one day, will you? I'm going to take care of you. Trust me. Trust me for that day. Because sometimes so many people are trying to get ahead by working that one more day. I'm going to get ahead. And then blow a gasket. You see? That one day caught up after a time. You know, and what good are we then to anybody? Not good to our family. We're not here. We blew a gasket, you know? These are God's principles. So it's a principle, and it's something he's wanting to instill in our lives. I think it's awesome. I think it's just great. I realize Jesus is our Sabbath. I also acknowledge that. So they laid up till morning all these things. There were no worms. Verse 25, then Moses said, eat. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the fields. It's not going to be out there, just the 6 days. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, Sabbath, there shall be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Interesting that the Lord does hold Moses accountable for some of people's actions. Interesting. See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place, and let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. Let him just relax. And so the people rested on the seventh day. You know, what a concept, you know, for them. They must have been just so, that's such a foreign thing. And the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So there you have it. That's the description general of what it was like. And then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, fill an omer with it and be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread which I have fed you in the wilderness, and when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations, as the Lord commanded Moses. So Aaron laid it up before the testimony and to be kept. And remember, it ended up going in the ark. Remember that? That manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and so forth. And if you were here when the Dead Sea Scrolls thing came through, you could have seen that. No, that wasn't there. Just kidding you. And the children, I just want to make sure you're still alert. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now, an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. Now, and you can go figure those calculations out on your own. The interesting thing here is it says they ate manna for 40 years, which was the case, right? But that wasn't the original plan. This was just for a period of time till they got to the border and they were supposed to cross over. Again, what were they trying to learn about? Faith and trusting God. what was the issue? When you read back through the scriptures and you read the New Testament accounts and so on and so forth, when you take kind of the whole of the picture of what happened when they came to the land and they were supposed to cross over the Jordan on the first time, they did not do as the Lord had told them to do. They believed the reports and they freaked out about the giants in the land. Again, what does it have to do with? Faith and trust. And because they freaked out about the giants in the land, because they did that and they didn't go in, they went in after the fact and it was a big mess. And they wouldn't go in when God wanted them to do so, just by faith. And so he said, now you're going to go off for the wanderings because you didn't, and because for one whole generation is going to have to die out in the wilderness. So that whole generation had to be gone before they could, and it took up to the 40 years in their wanderings for that to take place. Isn't that radical? You know, and the issue was because of unbelief. God was displeased with them because of unbelief. Now, I don't say that for any of us to go home and flog ourselves, you know, and you know, go Martin Luther style on ourselves about the whole thing. You know, that's not, if you read his biography or autobiography or whatever there is on him, you'll find out what I mean. But, you know, the whole idea is that God is gracious and merciful. We're not to, you know, pound ourselves over the head because we had a lapse of faith or a lack of faith. Right? That's not what this is. We're under grace and it's awesome. But in order to enjoy the fullness of what God is doing, he wants us to be dependents. And that faith and that trust in him needs to be instilled in our lives as we are reliant upon him. That is the journey in the promised land. It's a life of faith, a walk in the Spirit. I'm trusting God that his Spirit's at work and that he's doing something in and through my life. Despite the giants in the land, I know that God is bigger than the giants in the land. And what are giants in the land? That can be anything that provokes radical fear in your life. That's your giant in the land. I'm insecure about this, or I'm worried about that, or I've got, you know, whatever. Those are giants in your land. And God just says, man, go in and possess the land. God is the one that fights the battles for us. He is the one that fights our battles on our behalf. We are to go in by faith. We're to act upon faith in the actions of our lives and our lifestyles. We're to do those things that he's put before us and to trust him. We are not to worry about everything because the outcome is in whose hands? God's hands. What's the worst case scenario? You leave the planet and you go be with the Lord. Really, that's really our worst case scenario as Christians. Is that such a bad case scenario? Not really. Now, I understand the concerns of living in the tent. I live in one too. So I get it. You know, living in these bodies, we're concerned about this. What is the most preoccupied thing that we get caught up in? Our own and those we love. Their well-being. You know, physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, you know, those are our biggest concerns, right? That's just a simple fact. That's what it boils down to. That's what we become so concerned about most of the time. And the Lord says, man, what are you going to add to your life by worrying about any of those things? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you're concerned about are going to be taken care of. That's my paraphrase, but it's close enough to the point. Matthew 6:33, I believe. This idea of the food that God gives them, it is interesting that Jesus is referred to on more than one occasion as the bread of life. And that the word is something that we are to consume. It's sustenance for our spiritual being. When we become a born-again believer, so I'm going to give you an application, basically, for part of these principles and precedents that's being set here. I'm going to try and give you some practical application on how this fits into 2007. And the idea is
I can't, you can't, we can't be reliant upon 2 years ago's devotion time. I'm not saying that the things you recounted in your journal or wrote a note that God spoke to you, that that's not a valid word from the Lord to you. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about each day we need to be in fellowship with the Lord. That's our sustenance. That's the manna that we gather up today. We gather it up, and that we take in is going to nourish us, and it's going to get us through that day. And if we try and store up things, again, I've told you, I've taught through many of these things a few different times, okay? But each time I still go through and I prepare for today, because today's today. And the things in our events, and I don't know what the Holy Spirit specifically wants to minister today, but it's likely going to be a bit different today than it was yesterday or 3 years ago. You see what I mean? So I take in the information, I contemplate it, I digest this, I look through it, I think of the facts and the historical things and the different things going on, and then we try and get some kind of application to it. You know, Jesus is the living Word. And he is that which is the bread of life, that which sustains us. And we need to be in fellowship with him. We need to dine on him each and every day, because the other stuff's going to start stinking. It was good for yesterday, but it's not going to be what we need today. Now, is God going to sustain us through times like the Sabbath time and stuff, you know? Sure, God's going to take care of you. Sure, God's going to minister to you. Maybe you might muse on a scripture that you thought about and memorized or something. And is God up there with a mallet and, you know, hey, that was, you didn't do it, so now you're in trouble. And that's not the thought. It's that this is what produces a productive spiritual life. This is the deal. If I'm not taking in, and I'll speak for myself, and I'm speaking for you too, but I'm using me as the example. But this applies to every one of us. If I'm not taking in the Lord, if I'm not dining on who he is and taking in his word and absorbing it into my being and letting it assimilate into my person, that means it kind of becomes a part. When you eat food, you digest it, you eliminate that which you don't need, and you assimilate the rest into your system. Right? That's obviously very simplistic, but that's basically what happens. The nutrients that you need to sustain life goes into your system and it gives you life. Well, I think the same is true spiritually. See, we take it in, we need to assimilate that, let it go into our being, and it helps to produce life. Now, the thing is, if I'm not doing that regularly, what happens is I start to look back with a skewed view of my previous life. I start to look back with a skewed view of my previous life. In other words, sin isn't far. It's our nature, so it's not far from us, right? We've been born again. We've been given a new nature. And yes, we're to walk in the Spirit, thus not fulfill the desire and lust of the flesh, right? That's what the Bible teaches. So this is how it plays out for us, though. You start seeing how it fits practically. If I'm taking in the Word, I'm digesting that, I'm assimilating that, it's becoming more a part of my being, and I'm not as apt to look back on that as with some skewed view. I'm going to look at it in the light of what the Bible says about it, the Word of God. What does Jesus say about it? It'll kill you. It'll destroy you. Sin will ruin your marriage. Sin will ruin your family. Sin will ruin you personally. Sin will destroy you. It's like rust. It's a slow, destructive process, or a cancerous thing. It's just slow, destructive process. That's why so much of sin is likened to like a leprosy or a leaven, you know, because it permeates. But what's interesting is when we're digesting the Word of God, we're taking in something else, assimilating something else into our being, and it changes my perspective. I'm looking at things as they really were. that wasn't that much fun. That ruined people's lives and my life. See, that's the reality of it. So the lure that's swimming around out there that looks shiny and good and bright and fun, that's all it is. It's a lure. But I'm going to see it as a lure and not be as enticed potentially. That's the hope. And with God and our perspective, I'm going to see it. Oh, that's a lure. Get away from me, Satan. You know? You see it for what it is. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit quickens you. You know what? I need to cease this conversation right here. This person's going to get a little bit sideways on me. I got to, you know, whatever that means. With guys, gals, whatever that means to any of you, there is that point where I need to sever that conversation. This is not going to be edifying any longer, and we're done, you know? And you know that inside your being, in sensitive to the Spirit. Well, this being in the Word, you know, I'm going to be more sensitive to the things of the Lord. I'm going to be more tuned into His voice. So you start seeing the value, and it has a purging effect, doesn't it? I left today from where my downtown appointment, and as I left, oh man, I just grabbed out a praise CD and I shoved it in there and I played it without blowing the speakers. I played it as loud as I could. You know, it was just, you know, God inhabits the praises of His people, and man, I needed to just be inhabited, you know, with the Lord and just hang out with the Lord. You know, you just got to get washed off. Well, that's what the Word does for us also. The washing of the water of the Word. I believe it's in Ephesians speaks about this. And it's talking about husbands and wives. You know, the husbands need to be speaking the Word with their wives so that they're washed off with the Word. It's very important. No one is asking you to be some big Bible scholar. No one's asking me to be that within my home with my spouse. It's just the simple washing of the Word, you know, takes it and has an effect on us. Cleanses out some of the other things. So you start seeing what maybe some of these implications might really be here of the precedence that's there in the gathering up of the manna and the taking in of the manna each day. Not gathering a bunch for, you know, well, you know what we really need to do, honey? We need to sit down, we need to read about 5 chapters, and we have to do it the rest of the week. Sound good? No, that's not what you need, you see. It's the same amount of span of, let's say you read a chapter a day. Same amount of reading, let's hypothetically say, right? Same amount of reading. Total different impact. Because in time, I start looking at it. Oh, the world's not that bad. Think of what's going on around us. The world's not that bad, you know. They're just, well, you know, it's just, things are just the way they are. And, you know, we start coddling it when, no, it is what it is. It's a Christ-rejecting, sinful world that we live in. And so many people get so offended because they think, well, you know, what happens if a seeker comes in? Well, I think I want to tell them the truth. That's my obligation, is to speak the truth. And we live in a world that's like that. But the reality also is we have a gracious, loving God that reached down, became man, died on the cross for our sins that we could have fellowship with Him. We've got all the hope. Hope is that constant expectation of future good, you know, in your life, in my life. See, when I'm in the Word, I'm more hopeful, you see. Yeah, I know I live in a Christ-rejecting, sinful world, but there's hope. We're alive still. We've got an opportunity to reach somebody with the gospel. Share Jesus Christ. I wish no one to leave the planet without Jesus Christ. I wish that for no one. And I know no other way. Yesterday, in one of my settings, I had a grand opportunity to share the gospel with someone, you know, in a very worldly situation and so on. But, you know, it was just the opportunity presented itself, you know. They brought up religion. They brought up spirituality. Boom, and the door blew wide open as far as I was concerned. And I ran through as fast as I could, you know. And I just shared with them just simply, you know. You know, that's really why I do what I do. That's why I'm committed to it. Because I don't have to compromise that. I don't have to, you know, water that down. I don't have to be socially correct. I don't have to be politically correct. I don't have to, you know, I just need to share the simple truth of God's love, his redemptive plan, and that the fact is we live in a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. And that's the simple truth. Why? That's what the Bible teaches. Why? That's what Jesus talked about. That's what John the Baptist talked about. That's what, you know, that's what the Bible's describing. We're supposed to be salt and light. Who wants to quench it? The enemy. May the Lord really inspire us with this principle and this precedence that's set there. May you think on that. Think about the implications and what it might mean. Where was their tendency? Was they would start falling back on all the complaining, all the whining. They got their eyes off of God. They got their eyes off of deliverance. They got their eyes off of the power of God to care for them. They got their eyes off of all what God's been doing for them. And why would God not continue to do that for you? Jeremiah says he's come to give you a future and a hope. Isn't that awesome? God's got a perfect will and a great plan for all of our lives. The way to know it, to find more out about it every day, is to be in this book, to be hearing from the Lord. Need direction. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The close by steps that we take, we can see where we need to go, a lamp unto our feet. It also shows out a little bit further. Not too far, we'd freak out, but a little bit further. So we can take the next few steps. We can seek, okay, because that's where I'm going. You know, starting to curve over there. Okay, I'll go that way. I keep walking, I'll go right off the cliff. Nope, just keep curving. God gives you direction and guidance. Father, we do thank you tonight for that guidance and direction, that ministry of your Spirit through your word tonight, that we would receive that in our hearts, Lord, and know that it is your desire that we have fellowship with you, good koinonia, that we enjoy that grace and mercy. Lord, we ask that you'd forgive us for the murmurings and the complainings, even though we oftentimes kind of direct that at others, at people, or kind of try and direct it at circumstances. And yet, really, as Christians, our understanding is that you order our steps, and our understanding is that you give guidance and direction to our lives, and that the things that happen to us, you've allowed to happen for a reason. Lord, help us to hunger and thirst after you, after your word, that we might seek you and know you more intimately, that we might have fellowship, and that we might have that really, truly blessed assurance that's there. Having spent time with you each day, knowing that, Lord, you're going to give us that direction and guidance we need. Lord, I pray that you bless each person here right now and their families. Lord, just may we continue to receive from you and hear from you each day. And may you continue to give our fellowship guidance and direction that we might bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name.